Our gospel reading is from Mark 13,24 to 37. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple in Jerusalem when one of them stops and admires the magnificence of the temple. Jesus says, "Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Later, Peter, Andrew, James, and John ask him privately, "When will this happen? What will be the sign?" And this is part of his response. "But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake."
Good morning. One of the more challenging features of preaching from the lectionary texts, which we do periodically at BMC, is that you don't have much choice over your texts. Well, wasn't I surprised then when the gospel text for the first Sunday of Advent wasn't something from Luke 1 or Matthew 1. It wasn't the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, which we looked at during experiencing the story. Instead, we have this strange passage from Mark 13, a passage that appears late in Jesus' ministry and that in apocalyptic fashion describes a day when the sun will be darkened, when the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, a time when the Son of Man is seen coming in the clouds with great power and glory. I sympathize with the words of writer and artist Jan Richardson when in her book, Through the Advent Door, she says this about this Advent text. And Jaron, you can transition this slide. "I have been wishing for an easier start to the season, for words that would welcome us into these weeks with a more graceful sense of hospitality. This passage doesn't so much beckon us across the threshold as it throws open a door, tosses a cup of cold water in our face to wake us, and shoves us through." Our hymn of preparation, "Sleepers Wake," could be thought of as that cold cup of water thrown in our face. Get up! Something's coming this Advent that you haven't been expecting. Richardson goes on to note that part of the reason we may find this text from Mark 13 off-putting during Advent is because it offers us a vision that disrupts our everyday world and moves us into Advent with a heaping serving of mystery, rather than with texts whose familiarity would bring us the usual seasonal comfort. Perhaps this text is especially appropriate for us then, given that during Advent our worship series is structured around questions rather than stories that lead us to familiar answers. Maybe our invitation this Advent is to let our questions lead us into a season of mystery and wonder, even if that makes us uncomfortable. If that is so, our task today then is to somehow open ourselves to encounter the mystery and wonder of God and of our world in this strange text from Mark about signs and wonders in the heavens, about Jesus's sudden and unexpected return, and about our need to be a people diligently watching for God to show up in our time of waiting. As I thought about how I might even begin to facilitate an encounter with mystery and wonder this morning through this text in a sermon, that didn't quite sit well with me. A sermon geared towards teaching about it from a historical or analytic point of view just didn't seem to sit well with me. How can you teach mystery and wonder, after all? How can you teach about a coming hour that Jesus himself says we cannot pretend to know about? And so I opted for a bit of a different approach to preaching today. As Linda pointed out, our text appears within a discussion between Jesus and his disciples, and it comes after his disciples ask him a question about the future, a question that Isaiah asked in his own generation before, and a question that we generations later continue to ask in our own time and place in history. When will you show up? When will you tear open the heavens and come down, making your presence known? When will you make things right that have become so desperately twisted and wrong? How long, Lord? I decided that I would ask these questions in my own way, in the form of a letter written to Jesus by a 21st century disciple in light of his long absence. Advent is a season of waiting for the coming of the Lord, the one who comes as a babe in a manger, but it is also the season of waiting for one who comes with power to make all things new. But the thing about waiting is that by necessity, it involves waiting for something that is presently absent in some way. Waiting means we live in a tension between presence and absence. And so I've titled my letter to Jesus, An Advent Letter to an Absent Lord. I hope it might help you, even in some small way, to enter the mystery and wonder of this season. Dear Lord Jesus, you've been gone a long time now. Every year we celebrate your birth. It's always a joyous celebration. But not long after that, we move on to the next part of our church cycle. In the new year, we'll soon move into Lent. The worship material is already out. And then we'll mark your death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. It's a beautiful cycle. It gives our life rhythm and meaning each year. Each year we pray for you, babe from Bethlehem and risen Lord, to make all things new. But where are you? How long will you be gone? In your own day, so long ago, you looked to the near future and saw the fate of destruction and suffering that lay ahead for your people in their cherished places of worship. You told your disciples that soon they would experience a time of great turmoil and suffering. You promised you would come back with great power and glory to gather your own unto you. I'm not sure if you've noticed, but it's been quite a while. Generations of your followers have lived and died. How long do we have to wait for you? I know you said about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father, but I'm beginning to wonder if you'll come back at all. We could really use your help. In our own time of upheaval and suffering, the prophet Isaiah's words are on our lips. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. The nations are trembling, Lord, but seemingly not at your presence. Doesn't that make you angry? Just as the Jerusalem of old had its stones upended and heaped one upon another through war and violence, stones are heaped upon stones today too, all over the world, including near your hometown. Will the stones of our cherished buildings be reduced to rubble too? Our story seems to stay the same, Lord. How long must we wait for your help to come? I have a confession to make. Sometimes I think you've left us to our own devices. You've given us all we need to make it in this world, and then if we can't figure it out, then I guess we get what we deserve. But then I remember the grace you've shown to us in your incarnation, in your little innocent newborn life, in your provocative and powerful ministry, and in your solidarity with our suffering through your own death and abandonment. Why would you do all that just to leave us now? I know that you're with us through the Spirit, and that you promise to be with us always, even unto the end of the age. But when exactly might that be? I know we do not know when the time will come, and quite honestly, I'm annoyed by all the doomsdayers and prophets who make an industry out of predicting your return. I could care less about elaborate end-time scripts. What your church really longs for is healing. Healing in our own lives and in our broken world. Healing for the poor and the distressed. Healing for the sick. Healing for our earth. Healing that just doesn't seem possible apart from your power to save us. Oh, Lord, you've told us to stay awake, but we're tired. Not only do the nations rage, but we have our own personal trials. We struggle with meaning and purpose. Our young people grow tired and weary. Our elders struggle. We face health crises of all sorts. Our societies are divided across every line imaginable, and our climate is spiraling into disaster. Our world is a world in desperate need, and the needs seem insurmountable. Where are you? How long must we wait? It's Advent now. We're supposed to be anticipating your coming. The sanctuary is decorated. The plays are being rehearsed. Excitement is in the air. We have the manger as our centerpiece, but our question remains, how long must we wait? I guess she must have wondered how long too. Mary, that is. She must have wondered. Her people suffered under Rome. She had her own personal struggles, just like we do. It was probably easy for her to doubt that God would do anything for her. And then, surprise, you came. All generations will call me blessed, she said. And I suppose a new period of waiting began for her, even if it was a waiting shaped by a new hope. She carried you in her very self, human and divine in her womb, absent from the outer world, but present in hiddenness. What a mystery. Maybe that's what you're calling us to do in our waiting, to believe that we carry you in your hiddenness, carry you in the midst of our longings, in the midst of our darkness. Carry you until you might be born into our broken world again and again. Messianic signs of healing, foreshadowing that day shrouded in a cloud of mystery when all will be well. Lord, if you're going to be a while yet, I have one meager prayer request for us, the members of your church, who you asked to stay awake. Would you help us stay awake? Not awake with frantic wondering and worrying about when, but awake with wonder at the miracle of your coming. Your coming then by the Spirit, born of the poor girl Mary, You're coming now in the stranger and the poor. You're coming again, servant and Lord, revealed before all. O Lord, may all generations call us blessed, us who put our hope in you. For this we pray in your name as we wait. Amen.